Ephesians chapter 1. In just a moment, we're going to read verses 18 through 20, and then we're also going to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Our message this Easter morning is alive, alive. You know, Leonard Brezhnev, who had led the Communist Party for more than 30 years in Russia, at his funeral, the then Vice President George Bush attended as a representative of the United States, and he was deeply moved by a silent protest carried out by Brezhnev's wife, his widow. She stood motionless by the coffin until seconds before it was to be closed. And just as the soldiers took a hold of the lid to close it, Brezhnev's wife did an act of great courage and hope. She made the sign of the cross over her husband. There in the center of secular atheistic power, the wife of the man who had run it all for 30 years hoped that her husband was wrong. She hoped that there was another life. And in her heart, that life was best represented by Jesus, who died on the cross and rose again the third day. And she hoped that this same Jesus might have mercy on her husband after he had denied him for those many years. You know, as the Apostle Paul so aptly stated, apart from Christ, all of humankind is without God, without hope in this world. Millions of people will celebrate Easter today, but many of them have no idea what they're celebrating. They went out and bought new clothes for what? I don't know. Is it a spring fashion show? They'll have Easter egg hunts. They'll have bunny rabbits, but they have no idea the life and the hope that is truly represented by Easter. We're not celebrating the fact that the end of winter has come and the beginning of spring is here. As nice as that might be, of course, in Florida, we don't really have a difference between winter, spring, or summer. But we're not celebrating the blooming of flowers or the rebirth of nature. It's not a time to dress up with Easter bunnies and Easter bonnets and hunt for candy. We're celebrating the restoration of hope to all mankind through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Read with me, if you will, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. And I'm going to be reading from the Good News Translation because I think it conveys so very clearly the message. It says, I ask or I pray that your minds may be open to see his light so that you will know what is the hope to which he has called you. How rich are the wonderful blessings he promises his people, and how very great is his power at work in us who believe. The power working in us is the same as the mighty strength which he used when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right side in heavenly places. In the past, beginning in chapter 2, in the past you were spiritually dead because of your disobedience and sin. At that time, you followed the world's evil way. You obeyed the ruler of the spiritual powers, the spirit who now controls the people who disobey God. Actually, all of us were like him and lived according to our natural desires, doing whatever suited the wishes or lusts of our own body and minds in our natural condition. We, like everyone else, were destined to suffer God's anger or God's judgment. But, verse 4, and that's the most powerful word there is, but God's mercy is so abundant and his love for us is so great that while we were spiritually dead in our disobedience, he brought us to life with Christ. It is by God's grace that you have been saved. In our union with Christ Jesus, he raises us up with him to rule with him in heavenly places. He did this to demonstrate for all time to come the extraordinary greatness of his grace in the love that he has shown us in Christ Jesus. For it is by God's grace that you have been saved through faith. It is not the result of your own efforts, but God's gift, so that no one can boast about it. God has made us what we are, and in our union with Christ Jesus, he has created us for a life of good deeds, which he has already prepared for us to do. You know, a well-known preacher by the name of Ray Pritchard has aptly stated that this passage contains the entire gospel message in just 6 words. And he identifies those 6 words from these verses. You were. We all were a mess. We all were a bunch of different things we shouldn't have been doing. You were. Verse 4, but God. Verse 8, through faith. You were, but God, through faith. The first 2 words, you were, describes our condition apart from God's grace. That is who we used to be. But it also expresses the present state of everyone in the world who has not yet come to faith in Christ as their Lord and Savior. As we stated earlier, those that do not know Christ are without hope, without God in this world. Now, the second set of words, but God, reveals how grace works. It announces God's intervention. We were helpless. We were hopeless. Our lives were all a mess of sin. There was nothing that we could do to change our situation. We were still dead, spiritually dead, when God looked upon us in His grace and mercy, and He decided to take upon Himself human flesh in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, to come to earth and give His life as a sacrifice for our sins in order to save us. And then He rose again the third day in order to give us a new and different life from our past. The last 2 words, through faith, tell us how we receive God's grace. It is a free gift. You cannot earn it. You cannot deserve it. You cannot work for it. You can only receive it by faith. It couldn't be more simple than this, folks. You were, and you can fill in the blank, but ultimately the conclusion is we were dead spiritually, cut off from God. You were, but God, through faith. We were dead, but God has made us alive through faith. That's the story of Easter, experienced over and over again every time someone comes to faith in Christ. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that goes to work in us the moment we accept Christ and makes us spiritually alive in Him. We're going to consider this story this morning. It is not only God's story, it's not only the story of salvation, but it is our story. And we're going to look at it more closely this morning. It is a story of tragedy, triumph, and transformation. First, let's look at the tragedy. The tragedy, that's our situation. Verse 1, in the past, you were spiritually dead because of your disobedience and sins. That is the tragedy. That was each and every one of our situation. We were dead. The fact is that while we might have had physical existence, we were spiritually dead in our sins. We were cut off from God. Dead to God, but alive to sin. We were walking around, talking, doing what we were doing, but we were all cut off from God. What does a spiritually dead person look like? It looks like what we used to look like.
Yeah.
They're following the world's evil ways, Paul says in verse 2. They just kind of go with the flow. Everybody else is doing it. This is what society says we ought to do. This is what we see in the media. This is what we see on TV. So this must be acceptable. This must be the norm. The spiritually dead person is really following, Paul tells us in verse 2, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Many people don't believe that there's a real devil. And they say that evil is just the bad things that people do. But the Bible tells us that there is a very real devil. And that he is at work behind the scenes, influencing the values, the attitudes, and behaviors of all in this world who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. And his influence produces a life of disobedience to God. Apart from Christ, all of mankind is enslaved to the powers of darkness. All of mankind, apart from Christ, is under the power and control of Satan.
Oh, yeah.
Under the power and control of Satan. And the real scary thing is, they don't even know it.
Wow.
They don't even know it. Thirdly, the spiritually dead person fulfills the passions of their flesh. He tells us this very clearly in verse 3, that all of us lived according to the lusts, the desires, the dictates of our fleshly sinful nature. All of us were like this. All of us lived according to our natural desires, doing whatever suited the wishes of our own bodies and our minds. And this describes our culture today. Unrestrained desire.
Yes.
That's our culture. For instance, greed pervades in our culture. And greed permeates the heart of people. It's the desire to have more. We want what we want, and we want it when we want it.
Yes. Come on, Pastor.
So that today the average American owes more than $15,000 in credit card debt. That doesn't include car or mortgage. $15,000.
My God.
Because of greed. I got to have what I want to have, and I got to have it now. And then there's gratification of fleshly desires, and it's seen in the promiscuity that is prevalent in our society. Sex outside of marriage between one man and one woman is widely practiced, and it is commonly promoted on TV and in movies. All forms of ungodly sexual activity have been publicly endorsed, even by high-standing political officials. It's not hard to see that Paul's words are true and an accurate description of mankind's situation, mankind's circumstance apart from Christ. This is our natural condition. We have a natural disposition to do what is wrong. That's why you don't have to teach a child how to lie, and you don't have to teach a child how to be selfish. It just comes naturally to them. A child gets caught and they immediately know how to tell a story. You didn't have a lie lesson with them saying, now when you get in trouble, just make up a story and try to get... You didn't teach them how to lie.
That's right, Pastor.
They just knew it. It was inside of them. Because inside of each one of us, naturally, we have a tendency, a disposition towards evil. But at some point, we choose to act upon that tendency. We choose to act upon those evil inclinations. We choose to disregard God, and we choose to follow our own way. And our own way is a sinful way. The second thing Paul tells us about the tragedy of our situation is that we were all doomed. Second part of verse 3, he says, in our natural condition, like everyone else, we were destined to suffer God's anger or God's judgment. You might say, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. But let me ask you, if you drove your whole life at the speed limit, but then on your way to church this morning, you were afraid that you were going to be late. And so you got a lead foot and you stepped on the gas coming down Pines Boulevard, and you were going 15 miles above the speed limit just for the last mile. And you get pulled over. Could you argue with the police officer and say, Mr. Policeman, I'm not like all those other crazy drivers. My whole life I've kept the speed limit. It was just this last mile because I didn't want to be late for church. I was doing a good thing, Mr. Policeman. I didn't want to be late for church. It was just this last mile that I exceeded the speed limit. Could you argue that? No. If you kept the speed limit your whole life, but you broke it just that last mile, are you not still guilty of breaking the law? See, that's how sin works. Well, you might argue, well, I'm a good person. I'm not like all those other sinners out there. I never robbed a bank. You know, I've never done X, Y, and Z. But have you ever lied? I mean, even once? I hope you get the point. We are all guilty. We all deserve God's judgment. That's why in Romans 3:10, Paul writes, there is none righteous, no, not even one. That's not me, not you. We are all sinners. There is none righteous. And in Romans 3:23, he says, for we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. See, if I asked everybody in here today to jump and touch the ceiling, various ones of you could jump higher than others. But the fact is that if we even jump so high that we miss the ceiling by 1 inch, we still missed it. God's standard is the standard of perfection and holiness. If we can meet that standard of perfection, then we can go to heaven on our own efforts, on our own merit. But even if you miss that standard by 1 inch, you have missed it. You are guilty before the law. Some of us might have gotten closer than others. I know I couldn't jump very high, especially with my knee being bummed out as it is, so I'd probably fall behind most of you. But some of us might have gotten closer than others to the ceiling. But it doesn't matter how close you got, if you missed it even by an inch, you missed it. And God tells us that every one of us has missed his standard. Some by a mile, some by an inch, but every one of us has missed his standard. And as a result, we are all deserving of his judgment. Not because he is harsh and unloving, but because he is holy and he is just. And he cannot just tolerate sin. He cannot just overlook sin. Think of it this way. If a presiding judge let off every criminal that stood before him in the courtroom because he felt sorry for them and he wanted to be nice towards them, do you know that judge wouldn't be on the bench very long? Why? Because he's not upholding the law. He's not doing what is right. And in order to be just, he has to execute a sentence of punishment for a person's wrongdoing. God is loving, he's merciful, and he's gracious, but he's also holy and he is just. His mercy and his grace is seen in the cross because he loved us so much that he let Jesus take the penalty we deserved. And when we by faith believe in Jesus, our sin is credited to Jesus and his righteousness is credited to us. So God can forgive us because Jesus already paid the penalty. But if we refuse to accept the gift of his son Jesus Christ, then all that is left is judgment. God has done everything within his power so that he would not have to judge us. The final thing we see about the tragedy of our situation is that we were all destined for eternal damnation.
Oh, yes.
You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish. You know, God gets no delight out of sending anyone to hell. No delight. It was never God's desire or intention to send human beings to hell. Jesus made it clear that hell was created for Satan and his demons, his angels, who sinned in their rebellion against God. But the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 5 tells us that hell will have to widen its mouth to receive the multitudes of humans who will choose to go there because of their own willful rebellion and rejection of God. Hell right now is under a major renovation project to increase its space to receive all of those who have chosen to willfully rebel against God. You know, I don't know if you've seen it, but I saw it several times the other night. I was watching one of the cable news networks, and they had a man comes on. He's just sitting there. He's in a suit, I think, and there's just a black backdrop behind him, and he's trying to promote support for the Federation of Atheists. And so he's saying, you know, that anybody who wants to join them, you know, they're working towards the freedom of having religion intrude or invade into politics, because that's what our founding fathers meant by separation of church and state. That is not what our founding fathers meant. Separation of church and state was intended to keep the government from imposing their rules upon the church, because that was the very reason that the pilgrims came from England. But now it's misinterpreted the other way around, and now the government with license is trying to impose its rules upon the church to have us marry people that are not living within the godly parameters of what marriage is, and to have us buy health care that would support abortion. There's a case right now before the Supreme Court of a group of nuns that have been levied a $70 million fine because they refused to purchase insurance that provided abortion and different kind of contraception for the nuns. $70 million fine.
Wow.
That's the Affordable Health Care Act. But anyhow, our government is intruding. But going back to the commercial, he says, we don't want, you know, the religion intruding upon government. And then he closes the commercial by saying, my name is so-and-so. I'm a lifelong atheist. And then a smirk comes across his face and he says, and I'm not afraid of going to hell. Oh, the first time I saw it, just chills went up my arm. He does not understand what he's doing. He is defying God. He is defying God. Folks, there's a very real hell. And many people are choosing to go there by their own willful rebellion and rejection of God. Jonathan Edwards, which was the preacher credited with the beginning of one of the great awakenings or national revival that swept all across the United States, and it started, so they say, with his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And in that sermon, he pleaded, saying, O sinner, consider the fearful danger that you are in. It is a great furnace of wrath, a wide and bottomless pit full of the fire of wrath that you are held over by the hand of God. You hang by a slender thread, ready every moment with the fire to singe it and burn it asunder so that you will drop into that fiery furnace. When he preached that sermon, people in church that morning began to scream and hold on to the pillars. They had a bunch of columns along the sides of the church because they all said at the same time that they felt like the gates of hell, the floor was opening up and the gates of hell were ready to swallow them. And that was the beginning of a national revival that swept across this entire country. But I want you to see the picture of what he's saying. All of mankind is fearfully hanging, dangling over the furnace of hell. And the only thing that is keeping us at this moment from dropping into those fiery flames is the hand of God's mercy.
Right. Thank you, Lord.
But we are hanging by a slender thread.
Thank you, Lord.
And if we persist to reject and rebel against God, that thread will break. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. God's mercy is the only thing that is holding back his judgment right now.
Hallelujah.
That is the tragedy of our situation. But that brings us to the triumph, God's solution, verses 4-6. But God's mercy is so abundant and his love for us is so great that while we were spiritually dead in our disobedience, he brought us to life with Christ. It is by God's grace that you have been saved. In our union with Christ Jesus, he raised us up with him to rule with him in heavenly places. I want you to see God's provision. This is the provision of his mercy. The words, but God, the two most important and exciting words in the entire Bible, because they demonstrate how God intervenes in the lives of those that he has created to do a work that no man could ever do. We were dead in our sins. We were doomed. We were hopeless. There was nothing that we could do to change our situation, but God. God intervened. And God does for us what we could never do for ourselves. He came in human flesh in the form of Jesus Christ and offered his sinless life, dying for our sins and rising again the third day that we might be forgiven and made spiritually alive. And he did all of this, not because we're so cute and lovable. He did all of this simply because of his love.
Yes.
Because of his grace.
Yes.
Because of his mercy.
Yes.
That's God's provision. And then our position.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
We were dead. But he has made us alive. We were enslaved to sin and Satan. But he has set us free.
Yes.
We were condemned to hell. But he has raised us up and seated us together with Christ in heavenly places so that we can participate together with him in his life and in his victory, so that we can walk in newness of life and walk in victory over sin. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord.
Yes, God, I love you.
That is the triumph. Hallelujah. And then comes the transformation. The transformation. Verse 10. God has made us what we are. Now this is present tense. He says, you were, but now you are. Once you accept Jesus Christ, God has made us what we are. Folks, we couldn't be a better person. We couldn't love people that are unlovable. We could not overcome our sin and the desires of the flesh in our own strength. But God has made us what we are.
Oh, yes. Thank you, Lord.
And in our union with Christ Jesus, He has created us for a life of good deeds, which He has already prepared for us to do. I want you to see God's power. God's power. In fact, in verse 1, He says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But in verse 10, He says, God has made us what we are. You were, but now you are by God's power and His grace. Folks, that means our past no longer binds us, our past no longer defines us, and our past no longer determines our future. Hallelujah! Hallelujah!
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
God is making us new.
Wow.
In Christ Jesus. Some versions say we are His workmanship.
Yes. Yes.
Here it says in this version, God has made us what we are, but the Greek word poema carries the idea of a great work of art. Something that is carefully and skillfully being crafted and made into a thing of beauty. A thing of beauty. The word can also be used to describe a masterpiece. We are His masterpiece. He is repainting our life. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. Another way that God illustrates it in the Old Testament is when He took the prophet Jeremiah to the potter's house to reveal to him the important spiritual truth of how God changes and makes new the life of His people after they have gone astray. He takes Jeremiah down to the potter's house and he watches the potter as he is forming a vessel on the potter's wheel. But something happens to that vessel and it becomes marred. It becomes broken. And what does the potter do? He takes that clay and he breaks it all down again. He cuts it up and he re-kneads it. And then he puts it on the wheel and he starts all over again. Folks, God originally created us good and upright, but sin messed us up big time. And there was nothing that we could do to fix it. God had to make us completely new.
Yes.
Completely new.
Yes.
And this is what He has done for us.
Oh my God.
In Christ Jesus.
Oh my God.
This is what He has done by God's grace. The same power that raised Jesus back from the dead is the same power that gives us spiritual life and raises us to newness of life. It is the same power that is working in us today to enable us to live a new life, a life that is pleasing to God, a life that is holy, a life that is righteous. He doesn't save us so we can stay in our sin. He saves us to free us from our sin and to make us what He desires us to be. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
You know, through the years and witnessing to people, I've heard people say, well, you know, one day I'll come to church after I get my life together, after I fix something. Folks, you'll never be able to fix your life on your own. That's the whole reason Jesus died for us. Jesus, He says, come as you are.
Come as you are.
Place your faith in Him. Repent of your sins. And at that moment, His Spirit comes to live inside of you. And His Spirit does in us what we ourselves could never do. Hallelujah.
Pastor, keep it real. Make it
the same power.
Yes.
That raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that is now living inside of us, that is now enabling us to walk a life of righteousness and holiness. If that same power that raised Jesus back from the dead is working in us, is there any sin that He cannot overcome? Is there any bondage that He cannot break? Hallelujah. And finally, I want to look at our purpose. Verse 10 says He has created us for a life of good deeds, which He has already prepared for us to do. Folks, I want you to see something.
That's good, Pastor.
God doesn't save us so we can sit in church on Sunday.
You better tell the truth.
And God doesn't save us just so that we can go to heaven.
That's
God saves us so that we can do His work here on earth. He has prepared a work for each and every one. He hasn't just prepared a work for Pastor Maria. He hasn't just prepared a work for the worship team up here. He hasn't just prepared a work for the missionaries that you see on that back wall that we support. He has prepared a work for every person who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ. God has a calling. God has a purpose. God has a plan for each and every one of our lives. And it's far better than anything that we could ever plan for ourselves. Hallelujah. He has a destiny for us. God saves us with a purpose in mind. God saves us to do a job that only He has for us. It's a unique job for each and every one of us. My question is, are you doing your job?
Are you doing your job?
Are you doing your job? Hallelujah. I read the story of a lady, in closing, a lady who was calling her high school classmates to invite them to the 35th reunion of their graduating class. And many were excited about the prospect of coming to the reunion and seeing their old friends again. And one man responded. He goes, I'm glad to come, but this time on my report card, I have 5 B's. Baldness, bifocals, bridge work, bulges, and bunions. Some of us have that report card as well. Another woman quipped, I wasn't half the woman that I am back then, referring to her weight. But another woman said, I can't wait to see everyone. I have changed completely. In high school, I was known as the class tramp. I had no standards and everybody knew it. But a few years after I graduated from high school, I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And my life has been completely transformed because of Christ. I'm not the person I used to be. Hallelujah. And she said, I want to come to the reunion because I want to tell all of my classmates. I want to tell all of my classmates about the difference Christ has made in my life. Hallelujah. Folks, has Christ made a difference in your life? We were all dead in our sins, but we can be made alive through Christ. That is the triumph of His death and His resurrection. Have you experienced new life? And is your life being transformed so that you are no longer what you used to be, but you are being made more and more into the vessel fit for God's purpose and pleasing to Him? Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. God has done so much for us. We were dead, but God, through faith, hallelujah, He has made us what we are. Glory, glory, glory to His name as the worship team comes. Hallelujah. Would you bow your heads with me? Hallelujah. Folks, it's not about going to church. It's about whether or not we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ and we are living in union. I love the way that verse describes it, that we are living in union with Christ Jesus. It's not about simply praying a prayer at the altar, even though that's a starting point, but it's about living a life in union with Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. When we place our faith in Him, our sins are forgiven. We are made alive. We who were dead are made alive in Christ Jesus. The powers of sin and Satan are broken over our lives. And we are given a new future. Instead of being destined for judgment and damnation, we are destined for a life with God here on this earth and a future in heaven with Him through all eternity. My question is, first of all, to those who have not yet placed their faith in Jesus Christ and entered into a personal union, a personal relationship with Him. He is here today in grace and mercy to invite you to come to Him. He loves you. He wants to forgive you of your sins. He wants to have a relationship with you. Meet Him now. Meet Him now as He is our gracious and merciful Savior, so that one day you will not face Him as your judge. If you're here today and you have never received Jesus Christ in a personal way as your Lord and Savior, and you are not living in union with Him, but you want to be, you want to have your sins forgiven, you want to have spiritual life, you want to have the power of sin and darkness broken over your life, and you want to have a relationship with God. Maybe this is the first time that you have felt that in your heart, or maybe you need to come back to Him. He is here this morning. He loves you. He loves you so much He was willing to pay any price in order to have a relationship with you. That's what the cross is all about. And if you're here today and you want to know that your sins are forgiven, that the power of sin and darkness has been broken over your life, that you are no longer dead in your trespasses and sins, but you have been made spiritually alive so that you can have a relationship with Him. If that's your desire, or maybe you need to come back to Him today, would you just slip your hand up and say, "Pray for me, Pastor. I want to come to Jesus. I want to have my sins forgiven. I want to be made spiritually alive. I want to have the powers of sin and darkness broken over my life. And I want to have a relationship with Him. I want to know that I'm saved." Or maybe you need to come back to Him. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up and just say, "Pray for me, Pastor. I want to come. I want to come to the Lord."